Thank you for that reading, Peggy. Good morning, everyone. If it was a tug of war, you guys would win over here. Maybe some parents are going to mingle back over here. I don't know. We're continuing in our series on Luke, and I admit that as we continue through, and we're going. This is the 19th message on Luke, and we're going really fast. You remember we started in chapter 4. I'm going to go back in just a moment to the early chapters of Luke because we're coming to Christmas, and then we're going to pick it up again in Easter to finish off Luke. But we've had 19 messages in Luke, and we're actually going really fast through Luke, okay? Remember when we did Matthew, we did 54 messages in Matthew. So 19 in Luke is nothing so far. We're just getting warmed up. But I hope you're reading the rest of Luke because I don't have time to cover it all. I'm skipping through it almost a chapter at a time in just a section of a chapter. So I hope when you go away from here, you're reading the rest of the chapter or the rest of the teaching that's in Luke, because it is dense with the teaching of Jesus and his life. But the text that we come to today is very interesting. It has to do with the end times. And I will admit that as I'm writing this and as I'm standing up here before you today, I do feel a little bit like these guys on the street. And you know, allegedly you run into these people in large cities. I've only seen it in movies. I've never encountered it myself. But research shows that in North America, roughly 35% of people believe that we are living in the end times. About 55% believe we're not, and the rest of them, I don't know, they're just undecided. They don't want to commit. And it makes me wonder if 35% of the people think that we're living in the end times and a bunch of people don't, I'm just wondering if Jerusalem had these kinds of guys on the streets as well when Jesus was going around preaching. Were they looking forward to the end times? Did they think it was in their time? We know that the Pharisees were anticipating, or Israel, all of Israel was anticipating the Messiah, and that there were messianic movements at various points in Israel's history. And so some version of this is going on in Jerusalem at some level. And these same questions are being asked, whether in the street or in homes, of when does the end come? When does the cycle stop? What is happening and when is the end times? And every generation seems to have these questions. Well, it's especially brought into focus in the days of Jesus because Jesus' teaching and parables that we've covered so far span a couple of years of his ministry. And over those years, his listeners have heard him, and we've heard him, teach again and again and again on the kingdom of God. Just in the parables, let alone his teaching, we have Jesus saying often, the kingdom is like a mustard seed that is planted, and the kingdom is like a field, and the kingdom is like a treasure that's hidden. The kingdom is like a master of a vineyard. The kingdom is like a wedding banquet. Over and over and over again, Jesus is teaching on the kingdom and describing what the kingdom of God is and is not. And in Luke chapter 17, we're going to be in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees finally asked Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? You've been talking about it for over 2 years now. You've convinced us. We're convinced. We were already convinced because we're Pharisees. We're Israelites. We want this kingdom of God to come. So tell us, when does the kingdom of God come? We're expecting you, being the Messiah, as you claim, to make it happen. And the disciples were wondering the same thing. It wasn't just the Pharisees. Jesus ends up in this text speaking to both the Pharisees and to the disciples and to us Christians today. The Pharisees, the disciples, we all are interested in the end. When is the kingdom of God coming? When is it going to arrive? And Jesus has an answer for us that may be to some surprising, to other people unsatisfactory, and yet for the needs of his church, utterly sufficient. In the first case, the kingdom of God has already arrived. It is a kingdom for us now, and it is a kingdom in the future. And although we desire to see it when it comes, it will not be observable, predictable until the moment of its coming. What Jesus tells us directly about the kingdom in this text is essentially five things. This is how the text and my message is going to be organized. The kingdom of God, the Pharisees cannot see it, the disciples will desire it, the world won't expect it, no one will miss it, and the wise are prepared for it. So that's what we'll look at in the text today. You can be looking for those as we read God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus has come, that he is the Messiah, that he has ushered in the kingdom, that he has taught us what we need to know about the kingdom, that we have your scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded by your followers to teach us what Jesus would have us know and what your Holy Spirit would have us know. And so we just pray now as we read your word, as we study it, that by your Holy Spirit, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened and that we would know what it is we need to know in order to how to walk uprightly and righteously in the times and the place that you've put us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing that we learn is that the Pharisees cannot see it. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." And that's the first thing Jesus teaches about the when of the kingdom. It's not coming in ways that can be observed. And so I think immediately, if you think about the end times industry of our past few decades and generation, that should, at least as Christians, cause us to pause and for everyone to be humble in whatever faith, doctrine, or orthodoxy that they have about the end times. When it comes to timelines and charts and geopolitical observations of what is taking place in the world, Jesus' first answer to the Pharisees when trying to determine when the Messiah will return and who he is and when the kingdom of God follows his return and what the timing of all of that is, he says it won't be coming in ways that are observable. It's not something you're going to be able to pinpoint. So I think that's a strong reason, at the very least, whatever chart you adhere to, whatever thoughts that you have about the end times, however specifically or generally you hold this doctrine, you have to begin with the first thing Jesus said, which is the kingdom of God is coming in ways that, not coming in ways that can be observed. We need at least a little bit of humility in our conversations and a little bit of humility in our chart making when it comes to the kingdom and the end times. And we'll come back to the notion of observing or knowing the day in a little later. But the Pharisees think they know the signs of the Messiah, and they think they know what the kingdom coming is going to look like when it comes. That's the problem the Pharisees have right now. From their reading of the Old Testament, the Pharisees here are completely expecting the Messiah to be doing something with the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God to them are synonymous. And if the Messiah is returning in Old Testament predictions, then he is coming to restore Israel as an empire. He's going to get rid of the Romans. That's why they're asking this question. The Roman Empire is subjugating Israel, and if the Messiah has come and the kingdom of God is coming, then we're coming back to the glory days of David and Solomon. They want the restoration of Israel as a superpower in the Middle East. But Jesus says to them, you are looking for the wrong kind of kingdom, and that is the first part of why you can't see it coming. Because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom that is established by wars or determined by the boundaries of ethnic people groups or political movements or governments. The kingdom of God is something else entirely that you Pharisees are not anticipating. As Jesus goes on as his answer, we see some of the reasons why the kingdom is not seen, and no one will see it coming, in part because it's already here. He says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So he says to these Pharisees, you can't point to the kingdom of God the way you can point to a nation or a city like Israel or Jerusalem, because Jesus says the now and future kingdom that the Messiah has brought in is already here, and it's in the very midst of you. That's why you're missing it. And the irony should not be lost on us here that the Pharisees are asking the king of the kingdom when they should expect him to arrive with his kingdom. Jesus, when does your kingdom get here? I mean, I don't know what that's like. That's like pulling over your car, you know, on Wellington Street in Ottawa and asking Trudeau where the parliament buildings are. It's like, they're right there. You're here. You've come. You've arrived. And so Jesus naturally says, behold, look, Open your spiritual eyes. The kingdom of God has come. In fact, it is right here among you. I'm already here telling you my kingdom has arrived with me. So Jesus has been teaching this truth of the now present reality of his kingdom for the last 2 years, and the Pharisees have missed it. If you go all the way back to Mark 1, he says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying this just days after his temptation in the wilderness. This is the very beginning of his ministry. We're near the end of Luke. It's about 2 years later, and the Pharisees are asking, when is this kingdom coming? And Jesus says, the kingdom is not something inaccessible. It's not something far away from us. I've been telling you this for years now. The kingdom of God is here. And Paul famously recounts this truth while he is speaking to the religious idol worshippers in Athens. A few decades later, he says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So this is one of the first things that we have to understand. For people who are seeking the kingdom of God, for people who are seeking God and his kingdom, still feeling perhaps, maybe you're here this morning and you're still seeking, you're still feeling your way towards it, you're still trying to figure out what it's all about and where God is, and you're feeling your way carefully forward in all this God stuff. The reality of the present kingdom is to know this, that God is not hiding from you. He has placed you in such a time and such a place that you are able to seek and find him because he has placed himself by his son right nearby. He's accessible. He's not far from you. In fact, he's here with you in this room where you're listening online, everywhere you go after today. You don't have to go to church to find God. God is with you everywhere. He is right near at hand. As Paul also says in the paragraph, in the same paragraph here, he says, in him we live and breathe and have our being. God is ever present, omnipresent, always present with us. So God brought you here. You're sitting in this room, or you're hearing this online, or you're invited by a friend this day so that you can seek and find God in his kingdom, because his kingdom of God is right here beside us. You can step into it. For Christians, this means that we are not supposed to be simply waiting for God's kingdom to arrive. And Jesus is going to talk about that in just a minute when he talks to the disciples. You're meant to be participating in the kingdom right now. The kingdom is not something that's like, wow, I'm glad that I'm saved and I can't wait for heaven to come and there's nothing for me to do right now. We don't simply have a future hope, but a present hope. The truth is not something we are waiting for. The truth is something that is here that we apply to our lives now. The light and life are not future gifts, but light and life is given to us now as believers. It is a present reality to enter into the kingdom of God and be transformed as a citizen of that kingdom. We can bring our whole life under the influence of the kingdom of God right now. Our marriages, our children, our work, our health, our finances, our emotion, our passions, our desires. The kingdom of God, in this sense, started breaking into the world 2,000 years ago with Jesus. And the kingdom of God is breaking into and begins transforming our lives, starting the moment we submit to its king. It is light and life and truth, and it is available to everyone now. It is not some far-off, pie-in-the-sky hope that things are going to somehow get better later. When Jesus comes, or when I get to heaven, the kingdom of God is here now. And as Christians, we are meant to be working it out in our lives and bringing it forth as Jesus began it 2,000 years ago, and his church continues to bring it into reality to those people that are around us. So don't waste the present kingdom realities waiting for or being distracted by the future kingdom. And this is what Jesus even warns his disciples about right now. This is the Pharisees couldn't see it, but the disciples will desire it. So now Jesus changes the language in the text, you'll notice here. He doesn't say kingdom now. The Pharisees ask him about the kingdom. Jesus answers about the kingdom. And now he says, the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus knows that his followers will be looking forward to the great day of his second coming, when the future kingdom comes fully into reality and sweeps away all the old. And the temptation will be similar to the temptation of the Pharisees, to be looking, to wonder, when is that future kingdom day coming? But he tells the disciples they won't see it coming either. He gives them almost the exact same warning that he gives the Pharisees, who don't see the present kingdom. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here, do not go out or follow them. You see, Jesus knows that his followers, his disciples, Christians, down through the ages, in the years to come, are going to long for the consummation or the arrival of God's final kingdom, and they're not going to see it coming. And is that not our church today? Is that not us today? Do we not long to see the kingdom come? We desire it. We see the wickedness of the world. We see the destruction of whole people groups. We see the animosity and hatred that exists, not just between nations, but between all kinds of people, even in our own country, even in our own families at times. And there are times when, as Christians, we simply, you know, sit there in our prayer closet or lay back in our beds and we just think, Jesus, could you not just come? How long until you come? And Jesus knows that his church is going to desire the consummation of his kingdom. But he warns them that you're not going to be able to see it coming. But don't despair, and also don't be taken in and distracted or led astray. People are going to say in those future generations, when you're desiring to see the days of the Son of Man, they're going to say, look there, or look here. You know, it's coming. We can predict it. It's this, it's that. He says, don't follow them when they do that. Do not be taken in or distracted or led astray by teaching that claims to solve or explain the second coming of the kingdom of Jesus. Down through the ages and down through the centuries since Jesus gave this warning, every generation seems to have a fascination with trying to do what Jesus told them they would not be able to, which is observe the coming of his kingdom. There are thousands of books out there. 88 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1988. The End, Why Jesus Could Return by AD 2000. And on the books come. To Jesus's point, the dates of all these books are all in the past. People predicted and they did not come. But you can still order the book on Amazon and see how wrong they were. So this is not to disparage the longing, but to ask ourselves, why does Jesus teach about the end times? Why does Scripture teach about the end times in the way that it does? And are we going to approach it biblically? More tragically than just failed predictions and disappointments, there's dozens of far more serious consequences of misguided end times teaching. You have the 1,000 Jonestown suicides in 78. You've got David Koresh and the Branch Davidian siege in Waco in 93. You've got Heaven's Gate member suicides. I think that was in Florida. Expecting to be raptured by the arrival of Hale-Bopp Comet in 1997. And the list goes on. There is a real fascination with when the end times are coming. Now, some who predict the end times have selfish or evil purposes, I suppose. Some are deluded by the evil one themselves. Others who write books and who speak prophetic warnings about the coming of Jesus probably have very good intentions. I know many of them have good intentions. They're motivated by their desire to see people consider Jesus before it's too late for them. But in this text and in every other text about the end times, we are reminded that we will not know. Spending a lot of time and energy researching dates or seasons or even generations and making charts and maps and preaching that the end is near is not how any of the disciples or the apostles carried out their ministry of the gospel. It's not the mandate Jesus gave the church. It's not the technique the apostles applied. Now, do people need to consider that a righteous judge will return and bring all things under his righteous domain? Absolutely. Is a huge part, in fact, some people would argue the biggest and most important part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, the rightful appointed king, will become the king and take his rightful throne over the new creation and right everything that is wrong and banish every darkness with his light and wipe away every tear and put away every threat and rebellion to his rightful kingship. Absolutely, yes, that is the gospel. But is picking and predicting dates or years or generations for when that return comes, is that ever asked for in scriptures, or is it even possible? Jesus says here, not at all. The Pharisees will not see it. The disciples, though they long for it, should not follow people who say they know where it is. There is a purpose to the knowledge the Bible gives us of the end times, and we'll come to that shortly in the conclusion, but we need to be very careful and biblical in our use the knowledge God gives us of his future kingdom. We need to be humble, at least humble, in our approach to it and use it for the right purposes. So the Pharisees can't see it, the disciples will desire it, and then Jesus tells us that the world won't expect it. The second reason Jesus begins to give here why neither the Pharisees nor his own disciples should be looking here and there and expecting it to come in this particular way or that particular way, and why it cannot be observed in its coming, is that the very nature of the coming of the kingdom is that it will be totally unexpected. And you can't expect the unexpected. Jesus goes on to make this clear. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like lightning from horizon to horizon. No matter where you are, Jesus' coming is like a flash of lightning. The only thing that has to happen first, as Jesus says here, is he needs to suffer and be rejected to the people that he's talking to right now. This generation, my generation, I've come for my life right now to be rejected, to be sent to the cross. But after I'm sent to the cross and this has happened, then it comes like a flash of lightning at some time after that. It will come and not be able to be predicted, not to be observed any more than you can predict or observe lightning before it flashes. It will come in an instant and the world will not expect it. And Jesus continues to emphasize this with his references to Noah and Lot. And in both of these, Noah and Lot, the repeated emphasis is that it's going to be business as usual. Just like in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came. Likewise, just as it was with Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building when the day of Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rain from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. For the rest of the world, for everybody going about their business, it's just going to be a normal day. People are going to be eating, drinking, planting, harvesting, starting businesses, building new homes, getting married. And then the flood comes without anybody expecting it, and they were destroyed. Then the fire comes, and they were destroyed. They were like Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Right? This is how the second coming is going to come. This is how Jesus is going to come. This is how the kingdom of God is going to come, like a lightning flash in the middle of a day when nobody expects it. Just like it was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was just another day eating and drinking, shopping, planting, putting up a new house, and then the judge came and they faced the judgment. It will come so unexpectedly, so suddenly. It will be a day just like today. And he will arrive to judge the living and the dead. Now, this is a not-so-subtle warning in the way Jesus describes the events of Noah's time and Lot's time. Yes, on the one hand, he's saying that it will just be a normal day, a day-to-day life when he suddenly comes. But we're also to understand from this text that the people's fascination and distraction with their lives to the exclusion of God is the reason that the judgment came to them. In Noah's day, no one was righteous. Genesis 6 says, Noah walked with God, but the earth was corrupt. No one else gave any thought to God. No one considered God. They were so wrapped up in their feasting and their working and their marrying and their building. God was nothing to them in their lives. In Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the same. Genesis 16, Abraham pleaded for the rescue of Sodom. And God said, if you could just find 10 righteous people in the whole city, I will save it. But Abraham could not find even 10 righteous people in the entire city. You see, so part of this description is it's going to be a day like every other day. But part of this description is it's a whole bunch of people who don't give any thought to God at all. And then the judgment will come. And it's not days spent worshiping, it's not days spent serving, it's not days spent sacrificing, it's days spent just distracted by their stuff. Ezekiel 16 says that the sin of Sodom was that they were prosperous, but still took from others whatever they wanted for themselves in every way possible. The hearts of the people are not on God, but they're on their own self-gratification and stuff. And that's why Jesus concludes the warning this way. On that day, let the one who is in the housetop, when the day of the Lord comes, let the one who is on his housetop with his goods in the house, why does Jesus bring that up? Don't come down to take the goods away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, don't turn back and try to run to the house. Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? She escaped with Lot, but she looked back at Sodom. It was turned into a pillar of salt. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. It's like they say on the airplane, right? If the alarm goes and the thing drops and the things are out, don't go looking for your luggage. Just get out of the plane, right? When your house is on fire, it's what, you know, all the fire marshals tell you. You know, if there's a fire in your house, don't go running back for your laptop or your pictures or your whatever. Get out of the house. And Jesus says here, when the day of the Lord comes, if you're worried that it's going to cause a problem with the stuff in your house, like if the day of the Lord comes and you're thinking, I need to get back home to make sure that everything's safe, what Jesus is saying here is like your heart's not in the right place. If your heart is on the stuff of this world, when the day of the Lord comes, don't be like Lot's wife. Don't be looking longingly back at Sodom when the day of the Lord comes. Reveals where your heart is. She was on the verge of escaping judgment with her husband Lot. She saw it coming. She was so close to getting out of the city, but she looked back because her heart was on the things of the world and not on the things of God. On the day that Jesus returns, will you be like the disciples longing to see his coming or like the world, worried that the coming of God's kingdom into the world or even just the coming of God into your life is just a threat to disrupt the lifestyle that you worship in his place? His coming will be sudden, unmistakable, and calamitous for those who do not desire it. The other thing Jesus says is that no one will miss it. Remember, Jesus is answering the Pharisees' question, when is the kingdom coming? And his answers have been a list of reasons of why it's not the right question to ask. Why are you asking when the kingdom is coming that is already here? Why are you looking for signs of things I've told you are unobservable? Why are you following people who are saying it's here or it's there when I've said don't follow those people because they don't know? And thirdly, he says here, you don't need to ask when it's coming because when the kingdom you anticipate comes, no one's going to miss it. It's not going to come secretly. It's not going to be like it's here but nobody knows and you need to figure it out. When it comes, the entire world will know it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. And there will be two women grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. The coming of the second coming of Jesus, the coming of God's kingdom in the end, the final consummation of it is going to be everywhere, all at once, for everyone. If it's nighttime on your side of the world, then you'll be sleeping with your wife and suddenly one of you will be taken. If it's daytime, then you'll be out grinding grain together or whatever you do in the day, and suddenly one will be gone. There'll be no way of ignoring the coming of the kingdom or opting out of it. This is not a subscription or an email list that you can politely refuse. Any more than the people of Noah's days could ignore the flood or Sodom ignore the fire. You don't get a link at the bottom of the terms and conditions in life that lets you opt out of the coming of the kingdom of God. The great separation is coming, just as we heard a couple weeks ago of the rich man who was separated from Lazarus by the great chasm. The separation is coming, Jesus says here. The separation is like one being taken and another left. It will be life for some and judgment for others with no second chances. You don't get to opt out of it, and you won't miss it. When Jesus returns on his day, he will take his people out of the world. These verses don't tell us when that day is, but people will still try and make charts about when this happens and when that happens and wait a few years and something else happens. And if anything, these verses tell us over and over and over again, Jesus says it's like lightning. It comes unexpected. Somebody's going to be there and then it's gone. When the kingdom comes, it all happens at once. If this verse says anything, it is instant and no one gets a chance to avoid it. Everyone will face Jesus. Whether it's on his great day or whether it's on our very last day in our life, everyone meets Jesus. And I think that's one thing to keep in mind when we think about these end times as Christians. We can desire them. We can hope for them. We know that they're coming. God has promised it. It will come in his time, in his generation. We can get distracted by it. We can be led astray by people who are obsessed with it. It can distract us from doing gospel work, because here's the reality. Whether Jesus comes in my lifetime and, you know, I meet him in the next 3 minutes when he comes, or whether I meet him at the end of my life after my last breath, I can guarantee you every single person on the planet meets Jesus within seconds of their lifetime. He'll either come in the middle of it and interrupt it, or they will go and meet him at the end of it. But I don't need to predict whether it's in 1888 or 1988 or 2055. Whoever I'm talking to right now, the neighbor that's living beside me, the person I work beside at work, Jesus will meet them. Whether it's the second coming or whether it's their going, the end is near for everyone. And so our work is to be prepared for it. The Pharisees ask when, the disciples ask where. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Well, thanks for clearing that up, Jesus. Wow. Really tied a bow on that one there. I don't think there is a more enigmatic statement in all of Scripture than Jesus wrapping up this teaching, or maybe he didn't wrap it up. Luke could have helped us with a few more explanations with this text, right? And people try to read all kinds of stuff into this, too. And it's, we don't want to read into what isn't there and what we don't know. It's an enigmatic statement. If you try to read too much into this, you can really get tied up in knots. And I don't think Jesus, to be honest, was trying to trick his disciples or anyone else. I think at the surface, he seems to be saying, where there's death, vultures are present. Vultures are a warning to you. If you see vultures, you know the end is near. It's a warning to you that death and the dead are not far away. You can read those warning signs. Read this as my warning sign. I'm giving you the sign. This is the warning. Be prepared. I have told you that it will be sudden, everywhere, obvious, and inescapable of death. So you need to be prepared. Jesus has answered the Pharisees. And like I said at the beginning, I felt like those guys on the street with the sandwich board, the end is nigh, right? Like, I get it. We get to this text, and I'm up here, and I'm preaching, and I know on Thursday that I'm going to be standing here right now, and this is where we're going to be. And it's a hard conversation. It's a serious conversation. Because a righteous king is going to return, and he is going to take his throne. And that righteous king will judge unrighteousness. And he will wipe away every tear and he will right every wrong. But unless you are a citizen of his kingdom, it is not a kingdom for you. And that is Jesus' warning. It is deadly serious. He's answered the Pharisees and the disciples. He said, "My kingdom is already here. Don't go looking for something else or something less when you have already have it in your midst. If you are looking for earthly power or you're looking for some return of Israel to the glory days of old, that is not my kingdom that is coming. That is not the point of my kingdom. My kingdom is here to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free, to heal the lame, and to give sight to the blind." You remember how he started his ministry quoting Isaiah, "These scriptures have been fulfilled today in your hearing," This is the kingdom of God that is present. So if you are feeling blind or lame or hurt or captive and you want to be set free and you want to be healed, his kingdom is right here. It is at hand. Don't go looking for some earthly power when the power is present in your life. It's right there for you. God is near at hand. That's what God's kingdom is. Trying to look for something else is you're trying to seek something only the Father knows. Matthew 24, 36 says, not even the angels or the Son know the day of these things will happen, only the Father. Therefore, stay awake, be prepared. What you need to be concerned about, Christian or non-Christian, is not the day or the hour, but whether you are prepared for that day, if you are awake to the reality of his coming. And the good news of the gospel is that God has made a way for anyone and everyone to enter into his kingdom, to be prepared for their meeting Jesus. Just as we saw in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, God has given us his Bible, Moses and the prophets, the history of Israel, the arrival of his Son, the teaching of Jesus, Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice, the Holy Spirit as a seal and guarantee of our inheritance. God has given us all these things so that we can be prepared at the day of his coming. David says in Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in God will ever be put to shame. Jesus says, none of those the Father gives me will I lose, but I will raise up on the last day. Paul says, he that raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. So trust in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and enter into his kingdom now. It is a present kingdom that you can enter into right now and experience the hope and truth and light and healing and restoration of. And as you enter into that kingdom now and experience it in its fullness when it comes, there is nothing to fear about the coming of the righteous king. You will desire it. You will long for its coming. And you won't be looking back at the things of this world because your eyes will be on Jesus. And so joyful and so thankful that his kingdom has come. That's what it means to be in the kingdom now. That all the things of this earth diminish. All the things of this earth are secondary. That's why Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's buried in a field. And a man who discovers it goes and sells everything to purchase that field. Everything fades away. Everything can be sacrificed for gaining the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, it's a sobering reality that there is a righteous king. And that we are an unrighteous people. But praise be to God that your kingdom was not one to exclude, that you weren't just going to limit your kingdom to Israel or just to Jewish people. Your kingdom is not a tribal kingdom, that you're not even limiting your kingdom just to good people or righteous people. In fact, just the opposite. Your kingdom is open to all. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and everyone is invited. Whatever tribe, whatever family, whatever history, whatever unrighteousness, whatever sin, whatever we've done, God, you have prepared the way through your Son, Jesus Christ, the rightful King. That if we put our hope in him and trust in him alone, then we will be recognized in your kingdom. If we recognize Jesus, then you will recognize us. So, Father, we have that hope for ourselves, and we dearly look forward to the kingdom. But at the same time, we pray that it tarries. We pray that the patience you talk about in Romans 2 continues, because there are those that we love. There are those that we hold dear that haven't acknowledged you yet. Father, maybe some of those people are sitting here today. Maybe they're listening online. Maybe they're listening to this 2 years from now. I don't know. But there are people that we, at the one hand, we desire to see your kingdom come. At the other hand, we desire you to continue in your patience so that people can hear the good news of your kingdom and that they can turn their hearts towards you and away from the things of this world. And they can rest assured in peace and joy and hope that when your kingdom comes, they'll be included in it. All of this by the blood of your Son that was shed for us on the cross. Father, give us the focus and the energy to preach that good news in season and out of season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.